Okay, let's begin. We are up to. We're still in the middle of Pasuk Aleph. Perikei, Pasuk Aleph. Okay, so we've gone through Rashi, the Netzus, and the Radak. Okay, let's take a look today at the Malbum. The Malbum of Pasuk Aleph. Okay, I'll read the Pasuk again quickly. Viata and you, Beis Lechem Ephrasot, Soy Liyos Ba'alfa Yehuda. You, the Beis Lechem of Ephrasa, who is the Tzoir, who is the younger one, who is the despised, you are yet to be Lihiyois, you will become from the leaders of the Jewish people, from the great, Mimcha Liyetze, from you will come forth Lihiyois Moshel B'Yisrael, Umoitza Oisav, and the descendant, this that comes forth, Mikedem, Mimeolam, has this that will come forth, has come forth from the Kedem of Mimei Olam. Before the world existed, let's assume the word Mimei Olam means days of yore, time immemorial, day one. Mikedem, we learned from the Radak, it means before day one. Now, what does this pasuk mean in a nutshell? So it's referring to the city, the Ata. What's critical to define the flow of the pasuk is, what is the meaning, the subject of the word Ata? Ata means you with an aleph. Is you referring to the city or is you referring to the person? So according to Mitzudos and Rashi, it would appear you refers to the person, the Melech HaMashiach. And according to the Radak, the Ata refers to the city. The city, Beis Lechem Ephrasa, was a tzoir, was an insignificant city. It was not advertised on the brochures, come to Israel. They didn't put Beis Lechem as one of the big places that you're going to see when you go on a tour of Israel. It wasn't one of the big. It's not up there on the top of the list. Yet it's very significant because from that little city that no one ever would have imagined would be so important is from where the Melech HaMashiach came forth. Okay, that's if you don't like the Radak and that the Atar refers to the city. But if you learn the Atar refers to the Melech HaMashiach, then we are addressing immediately the Melech HaMashiach, and we have to add a little more words to explain that the Navi here is describing the birth, the origins of the Melech HaMashiach, David HaMelech. And the pasuk concludes with these very mystical words, which the Radak really brought out in a very beautiful way, is that the concept of the Melech HaMashiach existed before Hashem created the world. Mimei Oila means from days of yore, days of old, time immemorial, day one, Mikedem, before that point in time. Even before Hashem created the world, it was already on the mind of Hashem that there will have to be a Melech HaMashiach in order to bring this world to its purpose, to bring the world to completion. Now let's see the Malbum on page 494. The Ata and Yud Beis Lechem Kvar Hisbo'er B'Sefer Yechezkel Simin Lamed Zayin Shebe'es Kates. By the way, this is a small point. How do we refer to the Perakim? I was always brought up to recall a perek in Nach, a perek. That's how I was taught. Then I was in high school maybe it was even elementary. We had a teacher who taught us Nach. I remember him. Someone told me he passed away. I don't know if that's true. I hope not. But I vaguely remember him, and I vaguely remember him telling us that the word perek is incorrect. It's a kapitel. He made a whole issue about this. Kapitel. And he said the word perek not. And I don't remember why. I don't. It just sticks in my mind. He had this thing against the word perek. Kapitel, not the word perek. Or a parsha, a section. Okay. Yes. So, yeah, I guess so. But the word perek, he felt the word. I don't know why. I don't know if he was saying this on his own or he's saying that the word perek maybe because it's giving legitimacy to the Christians. I really don't know. I have no idea what he's talking about. But I just want to note that here the Malbum, it's very interesting when you study the Rishonim and they refer to the different sections. They have their own vocabulary. We find that very often, especially different eras, different periods of time in Jewish history. The parshanim, the commentators of that generation, they have a unique vocabulary. And the vocabulary is not necessarily the same as the predecessors. And here you have, this is just an observation. The Malbim, who lived obviously much, much later than the Rishonim, the Malbim lived not all that long ago, he used the word simen. Okay? He does not use the word perek. He certainly doesn't use the word kapitel, which is probably foreign, but wouldn't even know what that word is. But he uses the word simen, which is an interesting way, and you find that. A kapitel Tehillim. Oh, that's interesting, because Tehillim, you don't really... From all the Svarim, we mentioned this, all the Svarim, it would appear that Tehillim, you should not be saying a kapitel, you should say a mizmar. That appears to be pretty standard. The correct way to refer, like we mentioned this, from all of the chapter breaks in the entire Tanakh, the only one that is legitimate, that was broken up, was David. David HaMelech himself broke up the chapters into songs, psalms, mizmoirim. And in fact, Chazal tell us there are 150 mizmoirim in Tehillim.
But they're pretty much independent of one another. They're like
correct.
Separate
well,
entities as opposed to...
It's all subject to interpretation. If someone look, we really have 147. I mean, how do we break up Tehillim? And Tehillim today... Thank you very much. The way we have it broken up in our standard.
He wrote them in different times. When he ran here, he
ran there. Right. And not everything he wrote. It's clear as day that I think there are 10 people. If I'm not mistaken, there are 10 contributors to Tehillim. 10 individuals. Adam Arishayim contributed some. Moshe. Okay, then there's Eson, what? Levnei Korach. If I'm not mistaken, you familiar with this? It sticks in my mind that there are 10.
Well, the Adam Harishon one was then borrowed by Moshe Rabbeinu. I think there were 11, I just read.
11 contributors.
By Moshe Rabbeinu.
By Moshe Rabbeinu in Mizmarim that were plagiarized. No. But they, okay, so I don't know, but an hour edition of Tehillim, we have 150. And the Gemara says that there are 147. So we got a problem. How do we go from 147 to 150? Obviously, we broke up. We broke up three to give us another three. Because that's a topic of discussion, so even that's not so simple. Of how the chapter breaks in Tehillim. Okay, this is not the point. He's the word sim because we discussed it last week. I just wanted to bring that out. You see different.
That's how it's used in halachic literature. And
simonim.
Yeah.
The parakim are called what we call a perek. They call a simon.
Yeah.
Look, you talk about the ta'ame hamikra. Ta'ame hamikra is very, very confusing because many of the rishonim have an entirely different set of vocabulary to describe the basic Ta'ameh HaMikra, what we call a Mapach Pashta. Even the Chumashim today, if you teach Bar Mitzvah boys, it's very confusing because when I was brought up, it was Mapach Pashta Munach Zokef Kotoin, and I look at the Chumash, they don't have that. They changed it to Mapach Pashta Munach Kotoin. What happened to the Zokef? Everyone, when I was a kid, everyone had the same, they had the same standard things. And all of a sudden, you look in the Chumash, beginning of the Chumash, they took away the Zokef. The other things they also took away a whole bunch of other things. So who, I have no idea, I have no clue. Completely different. And in the Rishonim, you look in the Rishonim, and Rashi says these different terms, even for the Nikud, for what we call Shva, a choylam, a malufam, it's confusing. You have to know, you have to be fluent in the vocabulary of Rashi and the Rishonim when he describes, he says an idea, and if you don't know their language, then it gets very, very confusing. So likewise over here, There are many different ways to refer to chapters, and here the rewrite starts off that we already explained the Sefer Yecheskel Simen Lamed Zayin. When the time of Mashiach will come, the time of Mashiach, the first thing that's going to happen is the Aseres HaShvatim are going to be reawakened. The Aleim Melech Mashiach Ben Yosef Vehim Yasu Chayil. The Shevet Yehuda Shei Mefuzarim Ben Ha'amim Chaloshim U'mu'atim Yilavu Aleihem. The weaker ones will be the Malchus of Yehuda and Binyamin, which will be dispersed. They will become subordinate to the Aseres HaShvatim. The Yiyu Tefelim Lohem Tachas Malchus Mashiach Ben Yosef. So what's going to happen? This is something very interesting, is that the Mashiach will begin with, we know there are two Mashiachim, Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David. First, there will be Mashiach ben Yosef. And Mashiach ben Yosef will lead the Aseres HaShvatim. And he will arouse them, he will discover them, he will galvanize them. And who will join to them as a Tofel, as a subordinate? The Malchus of Yehuda and Binyamin. And everyone will be under the jurisdiction of the Melech ben Mashiach ben Yosef. And achar kach, Yishayakom, Mashiach ben David. And at some point in time, there will be a transition. The Mashiach ben David will rise up. Be'oiz Hashem in the might of Hashem. Ve'oz yikablu kulam aleihem malchus beis David. There will be a transition from the malchus of Yosef to the malchus of David. The Oz Yechtelu HaMilchamos, war will come to an end in this world. Ki Elov Goyim Yidroishu, the nations of the world will give their attention to Mashiach ben David. V'hoysa Minuchasoi Chavoid, and his honor will be rest, meaning rest from war. The Elu Hadvodim Be'er Lanu Nivienu HaChoyzeh. Now, so he's telling us that this idea that the Malbim understood in Sefer Yecheskel is now being repeated, it was being expressed in different words by a different Navi long before the birth of Yecheskel. Micha lived, like we mentioned, at least 100 years, maybe even more, 150 years before Yecheskel, and the idea of the Malbim is novel. It's not what we just read is not what's very common. What's much more common is there are no Aseres HaShvatim. The Aseres HaShvatim, to the best of our knowledge, are gone. So to say that Mashiach is going to come first to the Aseres HaShvatim and the Malchus of and Yehuda and Binyamin, which we assume to be the remnants of Jews that we can identify today, are going to follow as a Tofel, as a subordinate to the Aseres HaShvatim, to us, does not sit well. Now, because we think it's just the opposite. Mashiach will first come to Yehuda and Binyamin, to the Jews that we can identify, and then, after there will be an awareness of Hashem and of the Jewish people, people will begin to check into their Yichus, and maybe if we'll get lucky, we'll be able to extract the Aseres HaShvatim. They will come and figure out they're also Jews, their descendants, the 10 lost tribes, they will somehow come and come forward as well. That's a much more popular approach to the times of Mashiach, if even we can hope that the Aseres HaShvatim can be found and can reveal themselves. But to say that it's going to be just the opposite, where the first ones that are going to be redeemed are the Aseres HaShvatim under the leadership of Mashiach ben Yosef, and then the Malchus of Yehuda, they'll come to the fore, that's something which it's hard in modern times to accept. But that's what he says, and he reads that interpretation to the Pesukim in Sefer Yecheskel, and he's now telling us that's exactly what the Pasuk in Micha is telling us as well. He's coming to read this idea into Micha. Again, Micha lived much, much before Yecheskel. The Omar, the Ata Yu, Beis Lechem Efrasa, Asher Mishom Yotza David Ben Yisha Beis Halachmi, V'tzomach Malchus Beis David. You, the Mashiach Ben David, Tzoir. Look how we learn Shan this pasuk. You're gonna be second fiddle to the Mashiach, the junior partner of Mashiach Ben Yosef. Tzoir lihi Yosef ba'alfe Yehuda. Mimchol liyetze liyos Moshe bi Yisrael. How does he read these words? Ritzon lemar, ata now, ata you Moshiach ben David, adayin tzoir v'katan mishetie im alfe Yehuda. You're still too young and inexperienced to be with the leaders of Yehuda, hanilvim elecha, ben madrego zo, in this degree of leadership, sheyetze mimcha ish hameyuchali liyos Moshe bi Yisrael. You're not yet ready. Moshiach ben David, you're not yet ready. You're still tzoir, you're still young, inexperienced. You're not yet finished with your training. Ata adayin koton v'cholush shetigvar, that you should succeed in prevailing and leading in alfe Yehuda asher imcha al oifan zeh, in this manner, ad shata timshol mimshol rav, that you should be successful in your leadership. Umelech ha-Moshiach ha-Yoitz v'mchosh u-Moshiach ben David yigaber chayil li-Yoitz Moshel b'Yisrael, you will prevail, v'shiyye motso oisov mikhedem mimei olam. Now, what does that mean? V'haynu sheyiskaber b'malchus chazak gefi motso oisov mikhedem mibeis David u-Shlomo. You will eventually become powerful according to being a descendant of David and Shlomo, Shemolchu Malchus Rav Otzam, but not yet. But Hinchot Soir Lezeh, you're still not yet ready. You're still young, Cholush, you're weak, Vachasar Koyach, and lacking strength, Im Alfa Yehuda, Asher Imcha. So this whole pasuk is just a hakdama to the next pasuk. Okay, we have to really read the pasuk. According to the Malbim, you can't stop after pasuk aleph. You have to go into pasuk beis. But pasuk aleph is a long-winded pasuk where he's telling us the chesroinos of the malchus David. Here we are, times of Mashiach, and maybe we can identify David. Maybe we can identify Yehuda. But yet he's still not yet ready to come. To a position of leadership. At this point in time, the one that will lead will be the Mashiach ben Yosef, who primarily is galvanizing and bringing together the Aseres HaShvatim. Okay, we have to read the next pasuk to appreciate this more, so we'll wait for that until we get there in a few moments. Now, in the meantime, let's take a look over here at some very powerful Mamori Chazal. On page 4, 95. The Atah new base lechem efrasat soil liyos balfa Yehuda belechtecha hayoy meimadi im kivuras. Over here he's quoting a pasuk in Shmuel. Im kivuras Rachel begvul binyamin betzeltzach. And what does this mean over here? The Shaul here is speaking. The one that's speaking over here is Shaul. And I'm saying Shmuel. Shmuel is telling Shaul, wait for me. Okay, when you're going to leave me today, you're going to find the whole story there was the sheep. What? The sheep. Shaul was a shepherd, and his sheep got lost. So they said, let's go to the Roeh. There's a Navi Shmuel, he can solve all problems. If your smartphone is not working, where do you go? To the rabbi. The rabbi is a technician. If the toilet is stuffed, where do you go? To the rabbi. Okay? If you don't know, you have a problem, you don't know how to do your taxes, who do you call up? Who's your accountant? The rabbi. Isn't it very strange that Shaul has a problem? He doesn't know where his sheep are. He's going to go to the Royeh. In those days, the Navi was called, the Choyzeh was called, HaRoeh. He was called the Roeh. The Navi was called the Roeh. You don't know where your sheep are. Are you going to waste his time with this? Go to the lost and found. Go to the mayor. Go online and go, I don't know, call 311. You have to go call the rabbi, the Roeh, to find out where your sheep are. there's something that we're missing. Okay, obviously there's a lot more going on in this in these psukim than meets the eye. Yeah.
They used to go to Mayim and Kaisman. So while the Goyim were going there, Klal Yisrael had the Raya to tell them.
Okay.
The same way. So you needed, you know, the Navi was more than just someone that brought the word of Hashem. He was able to tell you.
Okay, all right. Look, today you go to, you have a shy, you have a question in life, you have a dilemma, people, they're fortunate, they have a Rebbe, you have an opportunity, you can take two job offers. I could take this job and that job, you know what to do. So a chassid, he goes to his Rebbe, and the Rebbe, what does the Rebbe know about business? Supposedly, okay, but let's say, so how does the Rebbe supposed to know? You believe in the Rebbe. He has Ruach HaKodesh. He has Siyata D'Shmaya to tell you, to help you make a decision. But let's say you have a plumbing problem in your house. Are you going to go to the Rebbe to ask you for a good plumber? I don't think so. You're not going to go, those type of questions, you're not going to go to the Rebbe for to get you a plumber to fix the plumbing. Any event, whatever the story is, obviously that's a different topic over here. That's part of this discussion of that. He told him where to go. Where you'll find. That was the whole story. How he ended up becoming the Navi. Hashem sent him to him to Shmuel. Hashem told him that someone's going to come to you with the Shiloh question, and that's going to be the new Melech Shol. Okay, back to the pasuk. And there, part of the discussion there, he told him to go to pass by Beis Lechem. So that Thomas Rachel. And then he goes further in the part. In this pasuk, he told him to go to Kavuras Rachel, go to the burial site of Rachel in the boundary of Binyamin in Bitzel Tzach. Chazal asked the question: Heicha matzinu shenikbura Rachel begvul Binyamin Bitzel Tzach? V'haloyle nikbura ela beveis lechem chalka shol Yehuda. It's not Binyamin. What in the world is going on over here in this pasuk? Here the pasuk is telling us that Rachel was buried in the chilek of Yehuda, in the region called Tzeltzach. That's not what it says in Chumash. In Chumash it says that she was buried in Beis Lechem Ephrasa, which we know to be the chilek of Binyamin. Shenema v'Thomas Rachel b'tikaver b'derech Ephrasa v'enefras el chilek shel Yehuda. Not Binyamin. So how could he go tell him go to Binyamin when we know he was in Yehuda? Shenemar v'yatar. How? Now this is why our pasuk of here is a very important pasuk, because this pasuk of here is the pasuk that reveals to us, it seems, if not for this pasuk, we really would not know where is Beis Lechem Yehuda. And this pasuk reveals to us that Beis Lechem is in Yehuda. Efros in Yehuda. Shenemar v'yatar Beis Lechem Efros atzulius ba'alfe Yehuda. Ela amaloi achshav sheni b'dabi imcha. So what then is the meaning of the pasuk there when Shmuel says to go to Beis Lechem, which is Bigvul Binyamin, which appears to be incorrect? Ella Achshav Shani Midam Mimcha Hinam Al Kivros Rachel Ata Hoylech Vehin Boin Umoitzei Ata Oisam Bigvul Binyamin Bitzaltzach. So you have to, because of this difficulty, what it means there in the pasuk, it does not mean that he was that Rachel is buried Bigvul Binyamin. You have to be more creative. Now we are speaking in the region of Kivras Rachel, which is in Yehuda. You're going to travel. And when you travel, you're going to travel towards a different region, Binyamin. And there, you're going to find what you're looking for. Achshav, now, Shani Medaber Imcha, now where I'm speaking to you, Hinam al Kivrois Rachel. Right now we are in the burial place of Rachel, which is in Yehuda. But ata you, hoylech, you shall travel, vehein bo'in, umotse ata oisan, and they will find you there, bigvul binyamin bitzeltzach, in the boundary of it. So David, just basically, he's telling us over here on a very, very simple level, is that our pasuk over here is forcing us to reevaluate, to re-understand the pasuk there, because it cannot possibly be that Rachel is buried in the area of of Binyamin, Rachel was buried in the Gvul of Yehuda. And this just touches upon the idea that we discussed last week very briefly, that who was born, why was Rachel indeed buried on the road? Because of Binyamin. And yet, where was she buried? She was buried in the region of Yehuda, and it was from that city came forth the Melech HaMashiach, Malchus of David. So Rachel spans both. She is the anchor, she is the most significant landmark in the area of Yehuda. And Yehuda is the Malchus of Klali, so the Melech HaMashiach, but yet it's rooted in Rachel, who is not the mother of Yehuda. The mother of Yehuda is Leah. It's a different mother. If you were orchestrating history, you would certainly work it out. The average person would choreograph the whole Shalsheles Hadvarim, that Rachel, that Binyamin, Rachel should not be buried in the territory of Yehuda. Rachel should be buried in the territory of either Yosef or Binyamin. Shechem, Mashiach ben Yosef. From Rachel Imenu comes Mashiach ben Yosef. From Rachel comes Shaul. Rachel is a very powerful portion in Jewish history. From Rachel came the first king in Klal Yisrael, as something which cannot be discounted, even though we know that the Malchus of Shaul only lasted 2 years, and we apply the Pasuk, Lo Yosur Shevet Mi Yehuda Mechoykek Mi Bein Raglav, the Malchus must come from Yehuda, yet you cannot ignore the fact that the first Jewish king in Klal Yisrael is Shaul. And Shaul is not from Yehuda. Shaul is from Binyamin. Binyamin is from Rachel, not from Leah. And we know the first makes a very big difference. On Rosh Hashanah, we're obsessed with the simonim. Simonim Ilsa. The way you start off something, it sets the tone. It creates a dynamic which cannot be undone. And the beginning of the Malchus of Klal Yisrael was established very much so by Rachel's influence, her child. And when we go fast forward into the times of Mashiach, how will Mashiach develop? According to almost all opinions, even the Malbim that says something very controversial, the Malbim also agrees that the Mashiach will begin with Mashiach ben Yosef. That will be the opening hitter for Mashiach. And that's going to set the tone for the Melech HaMashiach. And then will come later on Mashiach ben David. So now that we have that appreciation, it makes a lot of sense.
What yeah? do you mean by set the tone? Because Shaul was a failed king. And,
okay, so he was...
And Mashiach ben David is going to die in battle.
Okay, so that's a very controversial thing you just said. He was a failed king. Can you really use those terms? They say that he was a failure. I understand where you're coming from. He made mistakes, and Shmuel says some very harsh words. Hashem has rejected you from being the melech. But does that mean that he was a failure? It doesn't necessarily mean he was a failure. It means that you've done your thing, but ad kan, mikan ula haba, we need something different. But it doesn't mean you're a failure. If we can go back in time, would we have done things any differently? That's the difference between a failure. No, I don't think you can say that. I don't think you can go. You're going to say that if we can go back in history, he never would have been selected to be the king. I don't think you can say that. I think we once discussed this. There are proofs that you cannot say that. It was meant to be. He achieved something that David could not have achieved. Each person has a unique role in this world. No, every single person cannot accomplish what someone else can accomplish, no matter who they are. Kashem she'ein partzufeim shavas, kach ein derseim shavas.
But he failed test twice.
That's right. So he can no. So he failed. He made mistakes, and thus he can no longer continue. He can no longer continue in his role.
I read a shot that the double anointing, which he was, there would have been a temporary lack of period. Some, I forgot which reporter said that, would show that he was a temporary king, lasted a short marvelous, etc., etc. And look at the controversy that came after Shaul between his son,
Abner,
and going on.
Okay, but every person has a role. It's not, I don't believe it's correct to say that if we can go back in time, we would never have selected, it was a mistake, we never would have selected this person to be the king, and the whole world is now messed up.
But Hashem said that. Hashem said
Noah,
that I
regret that I chose. Nichamti means, it doesn't, you have to go, I don't think it says that. You have to look at the pasuk, understand the exact meaning of the words. We loosely translate things in ways that are not correct very, very often. And maybe it says that I have regret. Regret, maybe that's the way it's translated in some of the popular translations, but it's not necessarily what it means. It means you've accomplished something critical, but at kan. Now there's another mission, and you are not qualified to achieve the goals of the next stage.
What did he accomplish?
He established Malchus. That's what he accomplished. He established the principle that there is authority in Klal Yisrael. There is something called Malchus. That's an incredible accomplishment.
If he goes and hides among the baggage.
What?
Shaul, when Shaul was introduced Shaul, he was so, I don't know.
Feeble.
Shy. He hides among the baggage. Shmuel has to call him out and say, hey, look, you got to get out of here because the people, and they started to make fun of him right there.
Okay, but yet, even though they made fun of him, even though he still had certain qualities that David, we have to assume David did not have. And if David would have been selected from the very beginning, then there would be no Malchus today. Because the Malchus would have unraveled. There would not have been an authority in Klal Yisrael. Until there was Malchus, we don't appreciate what this means. Until there was a Melech in Klal Yisrael, it was like in Afghanistan. Tribes. Everyone, ish, hayosher be'einav yaseh. Everyone does whatever they want to do. You have your leader, you have your rabbi, you have your authority, you have your shofet. The Shoftim, and after a Shoftim just rose up, sometimes they were military power, sometimes they were Talmidei Chachamim, they were Nevi'im. And after the Navi, the Shoftim did his thing, went back to a lawless land. Ish Hayosha Be'inav Yaseh. Malchus is an institution. It's a government. We're so used to it, Baruch Hashem, what it means to live in a country that there's authority, there's not lawlessness, you just can't do whatever you want. And there are police patrolling the streets, and there's someone to call a 911, even though, they don't care about a lot of things. But for big things, if you're going to go call 911 and tell them you say the right words, boy, they're going to come down very quickly. And it's going to be in the news. It's a tremendous bracha. That's called Malchus.
I'll give you a modern analogy. Boris Yeltsin.
Yeah.
To me, he was a failure. But he was the first one
So Enochanami, so maybe he wasn't a failure. When we talk about people in modern times, maybe you can say, what a mistake. If only this person would have been there, would have taken the position, then we would not be in such a mess. Maybe that's true. But to say that about Shaul HaMelech, you can't say that. Hashem selected Shaul to establish the foundation of Malchus in Klal Yisrael. He laid the foundation. After that, Ad Kan, when we go to the next stage, you, Shaul, do not have the qualities that are necessary to go further. But David did not have the qualities to lay the foundation. It's a fact. You can't go say, oh, David should have been put into position from day one. We would not have all of these problems today. If David would have been put in position from day one, maybe there wouldn't be a Malchus period. Because each individual has their koiches hanefesh, and they're there at that point in time to do what needs to be done when no one else could have done it. Now, very recently, I was reading this magazine on the Yom Kippur War, Lahavdil Elif Alfi Avdalis, between the Malchus Shol, a whole magazine on the, and they have a whole write about Nixon. Nixon was not a very popular president. Okay, he was Mavaza the Malchus, the presidency, with the scandal, and he caused a lot of damage historically to the presidency of the United States, the dignity of the presidency. But one thing about Nixon is that he saved Klal Yisrael. The Yom Kippur War, when the Yom Kippur War broke out, the Israelis were totally blinded, caught off guard. They were go through the whole story. They were just living in fantasy world with this thing called the concept. Probably you know this better than me, where they thought they were invincible and no one's going to attack them. And they were warned, there's a war that's going to begin. They were caught off guard. And there were a lot of korbanos. 2,500 people died in the Yom Kippur War. Soldiers, young people died, and how many thousands were injured? It's horrific what happened. And the war was really, really, there was a real concern that Israel would have been wiped off the face of the map. Nixon, he asked Kissinger, what do they need? What do the Israel need? He was no Ohev Yisrael Nixon. It's Yadua. He was no Ohev Yisrael.
They said he just hated the Arabs more.
Correct. It was really the Russians. It seems he was afraid of the Russians. It was the Russians. It was the Russians. And he said, it was the Russians, but he was, read all the art, go online, it's all online. And it was just amazing that he asked Kishon, what do the Israelis need? What do they need? And he listed off, they need planes, and they need tanks, and ammunition, and this. And Nixon said, double it, and get it there now. Get it, double it. Whatever they need, double it. And then he found out there was a delay. He says, what is going on? Do everything you can possibly do. Use everything the United States has to get them what they need today, right now. Break all the rules. What? And they all tried. They all desperately. The State Department. The State Department. And no, there's no country in the world wanted to give air rights. No one. The Mamish, unbelievable. We were showing. Now one country in the world let them fly. And he basically said all the rules. A pilot's not allowed to fly more than a certain number of hours, and you have to do maintenance checks on all the airplanes. There's a whole protocol. He said, I don't want to cancel all the protocols, break every single rule, executive order, don't inspect, don't do maintenance checks on the airplanes, don't go through, the pilots can do whatever they want, they don't have to follow procedure. And flying over certain parts, just anyway, we're going to take the heat. So just break all the rules. Now they have a whole analysis. They have a whole analysis if all of the weapons that they gave Israel really made a difference. And there are many critics that will write, that will tell you that at the end of the day, what the weapons that the United States gave Israel didn't make that much of a difference. However, everyone agrees that the chizuk, when Israel heard that America is giving them everything, they had strength. They were, what's the correct word? They were invigorated. They were encouraged, and it changed their outlook, and they fought with the lishma to succeed. That everyone will agree. So let me ask you, if another president would have been in office, would they have done the same thing? No one knows. No one knows, but it's not likely. Whoever, would they go, would they, he was banging on the desk, read the story, rang on the desk and telling them, I don't want to hear any excuses. And he says, what do we have over here? He says, we have over here these new tanks, we have these new M60, get them there. Like basically, whatever the United States has, get them. They had training camps to fly these new high tech airplanes. they were canceled. The training of the United States was canceled. Why? They had no planes to practice with. The training camps in the United States where they train fighter jet pilots, they told them, go home, you're on vacation. Why? We don't have any planes to train with because we're giving them all to Israel. Get them there. Would another president have done that? So, but yet, go in history, he was horrible. He was a horrible president. He did terrible things. What?
What if Truman wasn't the president?
Exactly. So yet, what was it? The Hashgacha Pratis, Hashem needed him, wanted him to be in position. He had a certain quality, qualitafkit. Only he would have done this. Even though you don't fit the job description, you're not cut out for this. So what? You have a tafkid, you are the right person, you have to be in position for this tafkid. You achieve this tafkid, now it's time to move on, you're out. You can't say Shaul was a failure. Shaul made mistakes and he was dismissed. But Shaul established the Malchus of Klal Yisrael. If Hashem selected him to lay the foundation, it was only Shaul that can do this. And how does all this come into play over here? We have here Rachel. It's not an insignificant point that the Mefarshim, this Medrash is making by telling us, making this point, Rachel Imenu, who is the leader, who is the mother of Shaul, the mother of Mashiach ben Yosef, she's buried in the city from where David HaMelech will come. Not her Mashiach, not her child. Obviously, Rachel, is the foundation. David needs her. If David did not need her, Hashem would not have orchestrated that Rachel should be buried in the territory of Yehuda. David HaMelech would not have been able to establish the Malchus of Klal Yisrael without his predecessor, Shaul. David's birth is in Beis Lechem Yehuda, right up against the grave, the burial spot, the influence, the hashpa of Rachel Imenu. Rachel Imenu is the foundation of the Malchus of David, the foundation of Shaul comes before David, and Mashiach ben Yosef comes before Mashiach ben David.
We can understand it when we talk about Moshe Rabbeinu and Yeshua. It's the same thing. Yeshua doesn't come to the like Moshe Rabbeinu, but he established leadership. He was the leader, and he's gone. He's not a failure. We don't know where he's buried even. He's gone. And suddenly Yeshua is the new king. And he's not like Moshe Rabbeinu. Definitely not.
But he would not stand the day without.
He would not start if he would be the first.
Impossible. Nothing. Moshe established the institution.
Exactly.
Once the institution is running, so then anyone can occupy the
exactly.
office.
Exactly. Even Netanyahu.
It's a very significant point. Not to say that Shaul is a failure. That's not the way it works in Jewish history. No one's a failure. Hashem puts people there for a purpose. They've accomplished that purpose. They have other chesedos. No one is perfect. And no one can have done what he had done. And again, this pasuk is a very powerful point. It brings out Beis Lechem Ephras. It's from the only psukim, but it's not really in Rus. In Megillas Rus, Rus also says Beis Lechem Yehuda, if I'm not mistaken. In Megillas Rus. And Megillas Rus, Mibes Lechem Yehuda. This would also make so. He's not quoting that pasuk over here. He's quoting for some reason. For some reason, the fact that he makes mention the proof that Roch that is buried in Yehuda, that Beis Lechem is in Yehuda. He quotes from this pasuk. All right, there are other pasukim, but
we always go to an earlier pasuk.
So the Lechayra Rus was earlier. Lechayra Rus.
Yeah.
Was definitely early. The Shoiftim.
Oh, yeah.
Rus was during
the time. The VM has more cachet than Ksuvim. That's the reason.
Then Shoiftim, what do you mean?
In other words, Shoiftim has more cachet.
Oh, you're saying then Megillas Rus, because Megillas Rus and Ksuvim.
If you have a Pasuk and the Chumash, you use the Pasuk and the Chumash first.
It's a Megillah.
That's
right?
The way to go
but even though the Megillah seemingly was written much earlier,
Yeah.
But it's still classified in the Ksuvim, not in the Nevi'im. Okay,
where,
that's maybe an answer.
Where all this is discussed more is in from the Megillah Esther, when it says, it gives Mordechai's lineage, and it says, Ben Yoir, Ben Shimi, Ben Kishi, Shimini,
right.
It skips certain people like Shaul. Doesn't matter. Why is he far Shemit? Why does he, Ben Yoir, Ben Shimi, Ben Shaul, Ben Kish? You know, and one other person as well.
But that's also, a lot of the Farshim explained that that's one of the Purim miracle is all about descendants of Shaul.
Right.
Why? Because to a large degree, Mordechai and Esther were the Mashiach ben Yosef.
Right.
Leading into the building of the Bayis Sheni, which would have been through Zerubbabel, Mashiach ben David. The building of the second Beis HaMikdash was meant to be the coming of Mashiach. Ezra and Nehemiah, they were trying to bring Mashiach. And Zerubbabel, who was the king in the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash, he was a descendant of David. He would have been Melech HaMashiach. But the Melech HaMashiach needs the Melech Malchus of Yosef, the Mashiach ben Yosef before the Mashiach ben David. Who was the Mashiach ben Yosef in hindsight? Mordechai v'Esther. Mordechai v'Esther were descendants of the Malchus of Shaul. They set the stage. Unfortunately, after they got permission to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, it did not result in Mashiach. We were not yet ready.
What the Abarbanel mentions in terms of Lo Yosur Shevet Yehuda is that it doesn't mean that the real ruler will only be from Yehuda. There will be somebody from the Shevet Yehuda as part of the Malchus. So even when he says the Hashmonaim, let's say later on, were the leaders, but Shevet Yehuda was still one of the leaders of their time. There was always somebody in charge from Yehuda that was part of the regime. That's how he interprets it.
It's a complicated topic.
Right, yeah, but that's how he was from Shevet Yehuda.
Complicated topic. If you say the Purim, those who say the piyut, the krevets. So the krevets, how does the krevets work? At the end of every bracha, during Chazaras Hashatz, before you say Baruch Atah Hashem, the tzibur recites a couple of lines of piyut. And then the shliach tzibur says the piyut, and he concludes Baruch Atah Hashem. There's only one bracha where there's no piyut. Es Tzemach David. Why is there no piyut for Esemach Davin the Krivates? Because it's not David's Yom Tif. Purim is the Yom Tif of Shaul. It's Mordechai and Esther who are the descendants of Shaul HaMelech. It's their Yom Tif. So it's very, very noticeable that there's no piyut for Esemach David Avducha Mehera Satzmiach. Absent. It's not your Yom Tif today. But it doesn't mean it's not your Yom Tif. It means we're laying the foundation for you. Like we learn over here, Rachel laid the foundation for the birth of Melech HaMashiach. This territory, this city was a very holy city, Beis Lechem Yehuda. If this is the place where Rachel Ibn was buried, you know how much influence that has on this Makom, how powerful? Rachel laid the foundation for the birth of the Melech HaMashiach. It's not that we're insulting David. We're preparing everything. There should be a Shulchan Aruch for you to arrive on the scene. Okay, let's now go to the next Maamar Chazal. The next Maamar Chazal is Rav Yehuda Omer, based in middle page 495, right in the middle of the page. Rav Yehuda Omer, Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash is Besoich Chelko Shel Yehuda Hoya. But this is another very controversial topic of discussion, exactly where is the, whose territory is the Beis HaMikdash. And he says, it's on the territory of Yehuda, Shenemar V'yata, Beis Lechem, Ephrasa, Tzu'ilias, he quotes this pasuk, Ba'alfe Yisrael, Be'ein Ephrasa, Ella Beis Lechem, Shenemar, Ba'atamas Rachel, Ba'atikav, Be'erich, Ve'ech Ephrasa, He Beis Lechem. So he says here that this pasuk is telling us, Beis Lechem, Ephrasa, Tzu'ilias, Ba'alfe, how does he learn this referring to the Beis HaMikdash? One more time, these words, Rav Yehuda Omer, Beis HaMikdash, Besoich chelkoi shel Yehuda hoya. Shenemar vi'ata beis lechem efrosa tzoir lihiyois ba'alfe Yehuda. V'yein efrosa ella beis lechem shenemar v'atomos rachel v'adikav v'derech efrosi beis lechem. I really don't know. It seems something very radical. That this pasuk he's interpreting refers to the Beis HaMikdash. Is that what he wants to say? And you, the base lechem, Ephrosa, Tsoir Lihiois Ba'alfa Yuda. Let's leave. What? Tsoir?
You will be. Even though you are Tsoir now.
Now you will be. So the Alpha you want to learn is the base. The Alpha is a code word for the base Hamikdash. It's a code word. He's saying this pasuk is teaching us the most important place of the world. Ba'alfe Yehuda, you beis lechem Ephrasa, you. So what does it mean beis lechem? Is that also a code word for the beis hamikdash? The lechem aponim, because in the beis hamikdash is lechem aponim, it's called the beis lechem. And Ephrasa, ha'bein yaker li Ephraim. The whole Klal Yisrael is called Ephrasa. I don't know. I really don't know. Let's go further. Rabbi Meir says, B'chelko shel binyamin bino mesa. No, it's in the chelik of binyamin. The Beis Hamikdash is B'chelko shel binyamin bino mesa. Shenemar v'ani b'voy b'padad mesa like Rachel b'eretz Kanan b'derech b'oid kivras eretz lovoy Ephrasa. She did not die in Ephras. She died on the road leading. There was still a measure of land to get to the Ephras. V'ein Ephrasa ella beis lechem, shenema v'yata beis lechem Ephrasa, shamei ani b'chelko shel Yosef b'no. Talmud loymar, hinei shema'anuha v'Ephrasa, mitzanua b'stei yo'ar. I heard her cries in Ephrasa, but I found her in the fields of the forest. B'mi shenimshal b'chayosa yo'ar, the Ezeh, where did I find her? I found her in the forest. Binyamin is called the forest. Shenemar, Binyamin, Ze'ev, Yitraf. He is a wolf. He's compared to a wolf. So in other words, over here, he's saying over here, positive, he's making a diak, which would answer the original question. Rachel, where indeed is Rachel buried? We just went through this whole long discussion. She was buried in the land of Yehuda. According to this Maimer Chazal, that's not necessarily true. Rachel was buried on the road. She did not make it to Beis Lechem. Be'od Kivras Eretz. I once read a whole chapter, a whole discussion. What is the meaning of Kivras? Be'od Kivras Eretz. It's a measurement of land. And it seems like it was a standard measurement in ancient times, an analysis. What exactly is this expression, the Kivras Eretz Lavo Ephrasa? According to this understanding, Rachel was not buried in Beis Lechem Yehuda. She was not buried in Ephras. She was buried on the outskirts, on the road leading. That road and that territory was the territory of Binyamin. Had she made it to Ephras, indeed, she would have been buried in the territory of Yehuda. But she didn't make it there. She was only on the road. She was on the border. And that border, indeed, is the territory of Binyamin. And that would answer the original pasuk that we started with today in this Maamar Chazal, on the very first line of the Likutei Sha'as, where it says, B'lechtecha hayom me'imadi im kivuras Rachel b'gvul, the boundary, Binyamin. So today the city has been enlarged. Today on the map it's called Beis Lechem, Bethlehem. Today on the map it's considered to be in the middle of Beis Lechem. That's only today in modern times. The city has expanded. Just like Yerushalayim is five times the size it was in ancient times, Beis Lechem today is much, much larger than it was originally. But if we were to go back to ancient times when Yaakov Avinu was traveling home to Canaan and they were on the road, that was not part of Beis Lechem. Beis Lechem was still a little trip. You had to go a couple more hours to reach Beis Lechem. They were on the road. And that road is the territory of Binyamin, not Yehuda. When you get into the city, then you're in the territory of Yehuda. But if you're not yet there, you're on the territory of Binyamin. So that answers here all of the questions. And it slugs up the whole drasha that we said before. No, they buried her on the road. That's right. They buried her where she died. And she died on the road. They buried her on the road, which was in the territory of Binyamin, not the territory of Yehuda. And that's why Yaakov Inu had to apologize to Yosef. He said, Yosef, you have tainus on me, you have a complaint. What kind of chutzpah is it to bury your wife on the road? What is it, a wife is an animal? You're traveling with a donkey and the donkey dies, so you bury the donkey on the road. A human being, you don't bury on the road. You take the human being, you put it on the wagon, and you travel to the local city, and you bury it in a dignified place, in a cemetery in the city. You don't go bury a person on the road. So I know you, my son Yosef, you have a bitter complaint against me. Why did I bury your mother on the road like you would bury an animal? And did not take your mother into the city and bury her in a dignified cemetery that would be cared for, not just out in the wild. And the answer is, I did this because Hashem told me to do so, because I saw in Ruach HaKodesh that the day there would be a Churban, and the Jewish people would be passing this road. And if I would have taken her into the city, they would not pass her grave. And because they would pass this road, I wanted them to pray at her burial spot, and only because they prayed there did Hashem say, Ye socher lefulo sech v'shavu banim ligvulam. So it was Alpi Ruach HaKodesh that she suffered the indignity of being treated like an animal, so that ultimately Klal Yisrael would survive. There would be Nitzchias v'netzach Yisrael lo yishaker, was dependent on Rachel Imenu suffering the indignity of being treated like an animal. And that's a very powerful limud hamusar of you don't really know. You don't really know when you do, when something happens, what will come out of it years later. I heard a story yesterday, blew my mind. Not blew my mind because I know the people involved. I'll tell you very quickly, this goes to show you really, really in life, you don't know anything. You don't know what's behind. You don't know.
Hello?
Okay, it's Erev Yom Kippur, please. We don't know Hashem. What reasons why people do things? About 2 years ago, someone called me up and said, "Can you do me a favor? We're making a hachnosa sefer Torah. Can you come over in an hour from now to the house for hachnosa sefer Torah?" I said, "What? Hachnosa sefer Torah?" And this person's not really the type of person that I could afford. A sefer Torah costs $50,000. Also, achnas sefer Torah, you know, you do it big. You make it big. You know, with a parade and invitations and a whole. No, come over. So I come over. They were literally less than 10. I don't even have a minion. Probably less than 10 people. And there was a sefer there. And that a little Sefer Torah, it was brand new. It wasn't expensive Sefer Torah, but it was a new Sefer Torah. And they were messiahing the Sefer Torah, and a person got up and started singing, clapping, took some pictures. I don't even think we ate anything. And it was over in about 20 minutes. What's it all about? I didn't ask too many questions. I found out this past Shabbos, I found out the whole story. Blew my mind. I couldn't sleep last night because of the story. What was the whole story? 2 years ago, this person had a very sick child, and they were in the hospital for some very, very complicated surgery for an infant. And Baruch Hashem, everything went well. And while they were there, he went down to daven shach. He went down on Shabbos to daven down within the hospital. And he davens and he comes there and they daven shachris and they were laning and the sefer Torah was puzzle. They had a very, very weak, very old. All right, so it was puzzle. So they stopped laning, whatever it was. He goes up to his wife and he tells his wife, you know, what happened? We're davening and the sefer Torah was puzzle. So his wife says, why don't you do something? Why don't you, we're here. We were zoicha to a miracle. We had a surgery. Hashem was very good to us. Why don't you do something good to repay the hospital for the chesed that Hashem did for us? So what should I do? Something! Do something! It could be he had plans, it was percolating in his mind that he wanted to give a Sefer Torah. I don't know, he had some money put away for this. I don't know exactly. All right, whatever, yeah, okay, I'll do something. I'll do something. A week goes by, 2 weeks goes by, they go home, Baruch Hashem, everything is good. His wife says, whatever happened, did you ever do something? He says, no, I didn't. He says, why not? It's not, you know, Hashem was good to us. They don't have a Sefer Torah. Figure out a solution. Okay. No, do it now. Do it right now. The wife insisted. So he didn't know what got into him. He does not know what got into him. He just said, you know what? I don't have the money, but I'm going to do it anyway. We're going to give... I assume this idea was percolating in his mind. He had money put aside anyway for a Sefer Torah. I guess he added more. We're going to do it. He calls up a Sefer. I want to donate a new Sefer Torah to this hospital. Sure enough. So, right, I want to do it now. And right away, he made all the arrangements. And within 2 days, the Sefer Torah was on his dining room table. Sofer was there. He called up a couple of neighbors. Come in. We're making a hachnosa Sefer Torah. They finish the oisios. They sing. They dance. They put on the mantle. And he says to the Sofer, get this Sefer Torah to the hospital. They should have a Sefer Torah. They take it away. He told me he has not thought about it for 2 years. He knows he has Sefer Torah. He found out it's there, it's secure, they use it. He did hear about it, they're using it every Shabbos. He's very, very happy, Baruch Hashem. Now, this past Shabbos, right after Yom Kippur, his wife was expecting, after Rosh Hashanah, his wife was expecting, it was the day after Tzom Gedalia. He comes to the hospital, they wake up 5:00 in the morning, they take a car service to this hospital, his wife's in labor. They're in the hospital. They're there the whole day. He was from 5:00 in the morning. They went. It's now, I think, 4. I don't know what time it was. It was like 1, 2 o'clock. His wife, she's in labor. He goes downstairs to daven mincha. He goes into the room. He doesn't even remember that's where he davened. He goes in there. The room is packed with people davening mincha during the aseres he made shuvah. He davens a long Shemona Esrei. After Shemona Esrei, they're ready towards the end of Chazaras Hashatz, and he forgot. During the Aseres he made Teshuvah, you say Avinu Malkeinu. And what do? You open the Aron. The room is packed. The Gabbai points, it's you. Psicha. He told me that he spent on Rosh Hashanah a fortune to buy Psicha because his wife is expecting. The schus, everyone knows the schus, the psicha when your wife is expecting. Here he's in the hospital. He forgot that during Aseres he made shuv, he said, Avinu Malkeinu, you open up the Aron. He just walked, no one knows who he is. No one has any clue who he is. He walked in late to Mincha. He's davening there, and the guy, you, psicha. He opens up the Aron, and it's his Sefer Torah. His Sefer Torah. His name. There's a Sefer Torah. And shortly thereafter, his wife gave birth to a healthy child. His wife said, do it. And the Sefer that she demanded was he got the psicha. Hashem arranged it. That he should be there to get the psicha moments before he had another child. The story's not over. Shabbos morning, he comes there and he decides he's going to name the baby. He had a girl. He's going to name the baby in the hospital over his Sefer Torah. There's no minyan. They search high and low. Hashkach, everything. They dive in Shachris. And somehow, out of the world, we have 10 people. Why don't we come down and there's a whole story to this. He didn't tell anyone because he gave up on the whole, I'll name it next week or during the week. He gave up on the whole thing. All of a sudden, it materializes as a minion. And they ask, they come, they dive in, and they give out the alias. And he's not very, you know, he doesn't know what it says in the parasha. He doesn't pay attention. And they don't even know he had a baby. And the Gabbai gives him an aliyah. What aliyah did he give him? Just b'hashkach. No one knew anything. Didn't say a word. They gave him the fifth aliyah. The last pasuk of the fifth aliyah is the atah kisvu lochem es hashira hasais. And on the spot, he names the baby. And the people there are blown away. They're blown away. They're naming a baby? Yeah. And it's like, it's just mind-boggling. I said to him, what's the first mitzvah in the Torah? Peru Urivu. When he had the child 2 years ago, that was his second child. He was Mekayim, the mitzvah of a boy and a girl. You Mekayim, the mitzvah of Peru Urivu. And now, and because of that, his wife decided, forced him to donate a Sefer Torah, Mekayim, the last mitzvah of the Torah. Ani Rishoin v'ani Acharoin. The first mitzvah and the last mitzvah. And the Ribbono Shel Olam orchestrated this whole thing that he should come back to this spot without him even realizing. It's not real. I know the person. This is the story. I was there. I was there at Achnasa Sefer Torah. And it's like, it's just not. Gabbai is honor the Kechdulas Hashem. Hashem gets you where you're supposed to be. It's an unbelievable story. And I just felt I had to share that with you. All right, we're going to stop over here. Okay, let's take a short break. And what we're going to do is say, we're just going to do today, we'll mix together halacha and agada to go through on a crash course on everything that we have to know for Yom HaKippurim.